This morning, I want to start off with a video clip, and I just want to give you a little bit of background before we get into this video clip. As you know, this is a story about a guy who's stuck in a little bit of life confusion, and he's unsure how to handle the circumstances of his relationship with a woman. Now, I want to say in advance that the church neither endorses his lifestyle nor his language, and so please just show a little grace as you watch this video clip. So let's watch what it looks like when a guy gets stuck and unsure about how to handle situations in a relationship.
The reason time had slowed down was because I had just been blindsided by the two most important women in my life. First, Elliot asked me this.
Judy, do you think I'm making a mistake by marrying Keith?
And then my ex-girlfriend Kim, who had lied and told me she had a miscarriage, followed me back from a medical convention and asked me this.
JD, how can you just leave me there? Look, I know you're angry, but you promised we'd talk and then you just left me stranded there at that bar.
You know what? You're right. I'm sorry. Let me just file these and we'll talk.
Hello? To do this to me again.
Cut me some slack. I just found out I'm still having a baby.
I get it.
Look, I just ordered a cup of coffee. I know you can't have caffeine, but you want to get you some tea and we can sit and talk.
That would be great.
It's open, Kim.
JD, what the hell?
Okay, that one was a little excessive. I'm sorry. It's just that every time I think about running away, I look at the fat guy in the tracksuit with the giant rabbit head and he doesn't say anything.
Okay, elaborating would help.
He's my conscience. I realized I'd listen to it more if I imagined something I was really afraid of. The tracksuit, because I had this mean phys ed teacher in high school named Mr. Fratelli, and the rabbit head, because my uncle once ate rabbit and he got belly worms.
Look, I wanted to talk to you because, well, the baby's due in a month. And I guess I was hoping that you'd want me to have it here, you know, so that we could go through it together. Really?
I'm sorry, Kim. This is a big deal for me. I think I need to be alone right now. Thanks for being alone with me, Chaco. What should I do?
Oh, it's a tough call.
Great. A lot of times we have difficulty knowing what it looks like to be a man. And so we've been talking about these last few weeks, despite the interruptions, about God's original design for us and the way that he formed men and women in relationship, starting from even as early as Genesis. And as we continue this discussion this week, we want to look at what does it look like to be part of God's design as a man, and what does it look like to be part of God's design as a woman. Now, this message turned out a little bit bigger than I thought, so I split it in half. So today we're going to be focusing primarily on men. But women, you want to pay attention, because I think that you'll find this informative and learn a lot about how to encourage men as well. But that's what we're going to continue examining over the next couple of weeks. Now, as you know, a lot of our relational difficulties between men and women stem from our brokenness, our misunderstanding about how God has designed us for relationships. And so my hope and prayer for you this morning is that as we examine God's original design for relationships, that you and I both will grow in how we experience all that God intends for us to be. But before we look into God's word, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you love us so deeply and so richly that you would trade your very best, your own Son, Jesus Christ, for each of us. We recognize that even though we live in a real world full of real pain and real brokenness, that you have a better way of living, that you want us to experience all that we were meant to as children of God. And so, Lord, this morning we pray that you would begin correcting those misconceptions and the brokenness in us. We believe that your Holy Spirit is the power and the wisdom to change and transform lives. And so, God, would you speak to us this morning? Would you give strength to tired hearts and tired bodies? And would you give us spiritual eyes and a spiritual heart to hear what you have to say to us? In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible, you'll want to turn to Genesis chapter 2 this morning. Excuse me. Genesis chapter 2. While you're turning there, let me remind you a little bit of the background of the book that we're studying this morning. that you might remember that the author of the book of Genesis was Moses, and that he recorded this book while the Israelites were wandering around in the desert, preparing to enter and claim the promised land. And that the purpose for this book was that it was written for this second generation of Israelites to understand their identity and their role in the world as God's instruments of blessing throughout the land. And so there's two emphases in the book of Genesis. One is that God is the sovereign maker and owner of the land of promise is great because he's the creator. And that you are loved, valuable, and have purpose as his creation. And so with that in mind, we're going to jump straight into Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 to 14. You can just listen along as I read. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the land, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. But streams came up from the land and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. Excuse me. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated to four headwaters. The names of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris River. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Let's stop right there. So you're getting a lot of background information. And I wanted to address one specific topic before we dive deeper into the relational issues. But what I want you to understand is that this, in chapter 2, is not a separate creation account, as some people have often referred to it as. Because if you remember when we talked about this, in the original Hebrew text, there's no chapter breaks. Like you have chapter 1, chapter 2, but that's not how it appears in the original text. There's actually one long continuous text. And in fact, when Jesus refers to it in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4 and 5, he refers to two verses. One in chapter 1, verse 27, about that the man and woman were created as in God's image. And then he also refers to another verse in chapter 2, verse 24, that for this reason a man and woman will come together. So it takes bits and pieces from Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 and lumps them together. And so you can see that in Jesus' understanding in Matthew 19, this is a unified, non-contradictory account of creation. And so it's kind of like chapter 1 is like looking at a global map, like you're looking at a big map of everything. And now here in chapter 2, the camera angle kind of zooms in. It's like using an online Google map or something when you click zoom, 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 and it focuses in. And on chapter 2, verse 5, what we call the land. In your translation, it says the earth. But remember, for an Israelite back in the ancient Near East, they don't have concept of earth as this spinning planet ball that's in the universe. They just think of it as land. And so the actual better translation is land rather than the earth as a planet. And so why do you care about that? Because what Moses is writing about as he's writing about this kind of zooming in camera lens on this specific area of land is that which is immediate to Adam and Eve, the Garden of Eden that we see in verse 8 and 9. And so we're zooming in on details about this man and woman. And now, for those of you who are a little bit more scholarly, you may remember, like, as you read through Genesis chapter 1, that there was a certain order of creation, like, you know, first the planet stuff was formed, and then we saw, like, you know, the atmosphere, and then we saw plants, and then we saw animals, and we saw man, which makes sense, because that matches what we know about nature, and through science, and archaeology, etc. But here in chapter 2, it sounds like at first that, well, in verse 5, that there's plants that there's no plants that exist before man is created. It's as if, like, well, isn't this a contradiction? I thought the plants were formed before man, but here in chapter 2, it looks like they're formed afterwards. And the key is understanding the context. And so let me explain to you a little bit of the Hebrew. In verse 5, if you look at verse 5, it talks about shrubs of the field and plants of the field. And so what I want to teach you this morning is that it's not talking about general vegetation, the kind that was created in chapter 1, verse 12, but this is a Hebrew phrase, of the field, talking about plants that need to be cultivated, the kind that you plant in a field, like the kind in this nearby garden in verse 8 called Eden. In other words, we're talking about plants and fruit trees that are produce that are relevant to Adam and Eve because A, it's edible, so it's not just any other plants and trees, and B, because it's local, right here in the garden. It's not global vegetation. And the point is simply that God designed fruits and trees and land for man as both provision and as where he would carry out his mission. And I know this sounds like, well, that's kind of boring background stuff, but it's relevant to where we're going today because the purpose of God designing all this stuff is so that man can carry out the mission that God has entrusted to him. And so we see the focus of this initial passage is that at the climax of creation in verse 7, God forms these living beings in his own image, in his own likeness. And unlike anything else in all of creation, he blows the breath of life into their nostrils, intimately, personally. He gives this man his very breath of life and then gives this man purpose. And so what's the mission that this man is on? If you remember from last time when we were talking about Genesis in chapter 1, that he is an image bearer who represents the king in creation as his ambassador. And so what we're going to discover as we read onwards is not only did God design people to have purpose, but also God designed relationships to fulfill that mission and purpose together. And so husband and wife relationships aren't just about being in love and about being happy together in our own little world, but God points two people together in a specific direction. And the purpose is so that you will understand as we go along that the way relationships are designed is our eyes aren't just fixed on each other. When you get married, or if you're married, it's not just husband and wife looking lovingly into each other's eyes and that your whole life is focused like that. No, but God gives us purpose, even in relationships, so that the man and wife have their eyes focused on a direction that God is pointing them together. So standing side by side and having our eyes fixed forward. You see, relationships function best when we are moving together toward a common purpose of representing the king in creation. That's what Adam and Eve's original design was, and that's your original design as well. And as we continue onwards, we're going to discover that God designed specific roles in a relationship to help us fulfill our great mission and purpose. Roles that men fill in certain ways, and roles that women fill in certain ways. Now, before you get your hackles all in a bunch, like, you know, I know sometimes this gets to be a sensitive issue as we talk about, well, is a woman supposed to do one thing and a man is supposed to do another thing? But what I want to look at is how did God design us to fulfill this mission together? And so before we even get started, I want you to think about for yourself, if you are married, even if you're not, in your marriage, in your family, in your relationships with others, is there purpose? Is there mission? That you would understand when you are in relationship with someone, together we represent the King of Kings who loves you and breathes life into you and breathes his image into you. Do you have purpose and do you have mission when you are in relationship with people around you? Or are you just killing time? Are you just exerting the lowest possible energy? Are you caught up in the busyness of life so that we forget what our mission, what the King's mission is for us? Is your relationship just about us, me and this other person? Or is there something bigger, a guiding mission and purpose going on? And so let's talk about what does that look like? And we're going to look specifically at men and we'll look at women next time. But women, don't zone out because we need your help in this week, okay? So let's look onwards at chapter 2, verses 15 through 20. And this is the rest of our text for today. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for the man, no suitable helper was found. Let's stop right there. This is what I want you to catch this morning. You'll notice that this is kind of the detailed events, like we saw in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, that God formed man in his own image. In his image, he creates them, male and female, he creates them. And so this is kind of zooming in on that particular event and seeing the separation that happened, that as man was created first, and then there's kind of a break before this woman is created. And what I want you to catch is that you'll notice that before the woman is fashioned, that the man is given certain instructions, certain directions. And that there are two specific roles that I want you to catch this morning that God has assigned to this man. Now, it's going to become shared work later, but let's talk about it. So the first role looks like this. In verse 15, we see that he's given work. And if you remember from last time, we talked about that God didn't create men and women simply to be his gardeners. They aren't just there to trim the trees in the garden. And so it's more than that. There's a bigger issue at stake, but you remember that we talked about that his work and his purpose is that he's commissioned to be the representative of the king, of kings in creation, by ruling it and by caring for it. And so here, this is what's happening in verse 15. Here, he's starting to care for God's creation in the garden as a training ground, as a starting point. He's only supposed to start there, but God assigns him, here's a little responsibility I'm going to give you in the garden, and you're going to start caring for it and representing me here. And this is your starting point. Your training ground to learn to govern wisely and ultimately to explore, to move outwards, to fill the earth, and to care for the entire kingdom of God on the king's behalf. But this is just the starting point, the training ground for you. And so when he begins to represent God in his work of care over creation, he's learning his first role, which is this, to be a spiritual leader in his mission, in his work. His first role is to be a spiritual leader in his mission and in his work in representing the king in creation. And then in verse 16 and 17, we find that he's given the very first rule that God issues, that you can have freedom to eat from any tree in this entire garden, except for one, tree of knowledge of good and evil. And now, we'll talk about it more as we move on into Genesis chapter 3, but a lot of times people will come up to me, well, you know, that's not fair, like, to give him a rule to, like, out of all these, like, hundreds and thousands of trees, not to eat from just one tree. Like, what if Adam is just walking along one day and then happens to, like you know, I'm hungry and picks the wrong fruit. Oops, I broke the rule and sinned, and now I die. But that's not the way it actually happens. If you look carefully in verse 9, it tells us very clearly that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is smack dab in the middle of the garden. So it's easy for Adam to find. He knows where it is. It's in this big clearing in the middle of the garden. So he knows this one in the center, don't eat from it. So it's not a trick that God is giving him to trick him into breaking the rules. So why does God give him this rule? You see, when Adam begins to honor God by obeying guidelines, he's learning his second rule, which is simply this, to be a spiritual leader by respecting the boundaries that God has set for him, for his own good, and for the good of other people. You see, his obedience is his way of worshiping God, his way of reflecting God's holiness in his personal life. And so there's these two roles, being a spiritual leader in his mission and his work, and being a spiritual leader in respecting the boundaries God has set for him. And then we see in verses 19 through 20 that he is beginning to practice his role as a spiritual leader. What do I mean by that? Well, you see, God gives him the work and the authority to name things. Now, I don't know if you remember, but remember way back in Genesis chapter 1, only God had the authority to name things. And we see that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 5, that he creates day and calls it day. And then the darkness time, he calls it night. So that's God's authority and his work. And here, Adam is representing God in creation by taking God's authority and his work to start naming things. In this case, various animals. He's learning to take the lead in fulfilling mankind's purpose over creation as a representative, as an ambassador for God. Now, you may remember this past summer when we were studying 1 Timothy. That from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, Paul teaches us that Adam was formed first, before Eve, to be a spiritual leader for her. And so the key here is that both of these roles, living out God's mission and then living out God's boundaries, are given to him before Eve was formed. Why? To prepare him for the role and responsibility of teaching and sharing God's direction with Eve. Let me say that again. Why was he given these missions and these roles before Eve was formed? Because God was preparing him to learn to be to teach and share these directions and roles with Eve. That's what spiritual leadership looks like in a relationship. You see, man's role in this dance, like the way that we're going to picture it for the next couple of weeks, is that the relationship between a husband and wife is like a dance, two people dancing together. And the man's role in the dance is that, if you don't hear anything else today, spiritual leaders initiate God's purpose and direction in a relationship. Spiritual leaders initiate God's purpose and direction in a relationship. They don't passively sit by. They don't wait for the wife to do everything for them and to lead them. But you take the initiative in God's purpose and direction for a relationship. And so that means for a spiritual leader, you need to take initiative. You need to take risk to love, to serve, to honor and obey God. And here's the cool thing. Not only do you do it for yourself, but a spiritual leader also lovingly guides others to love, to serve, to honor and obey God. Now, before we go any further, I want you to back up your mind for a minute, because sometimes people bristle at the idea of, well, one partner in a relationship being a quote-unquote leader. And I want you to know that in God's kingdom, that men and women are of equal value, that they are equally valuable in God's eyes, that God tells us through Paul that there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female in Christ, but all are one and all are valuable in Christ. But when you have a dance, two people dancing together, one must act as the guiding partner in the relationship. Now, you may remember this from that message. I can't remember if it was from 1 Timothy or Ephesians, one of the two, but we talked about the relationship between a man and a woman as being dance partners, where one must lead in order for there to be harmony and beauty in a dance. And so I'm going to ask Melissa to come up again, and we've already shown you this once, but we, you know, we'll demonstrate very quickly once again. If you have a dance partner, hi.
Hi.
How are you?
Good.
Good. If you have a dance partner, and neither of you tries to lead, this is what happens. So, you want to dance?
Sure.
Okay. Go ahead now, anytime. And so when no one leads, nothing happens. Now the problem is, when two people try to lead, let's dance. Then two people are fighting for control over which direction to go. Okay, honey, you're getting stronger than me, I think. Okay. And so you can't have two leaders in a dance. But when two people are together and one is willing to submit and the other is willing to lead, then you can do lots of beautiful things and harmonious things. Thank you, honey. So it requires that you do have, in a dance between two people, one person must be the guide and the other person must be willing to submit, even though they are equal partners. And that's how there's harmony and beauty in a dance. Now, men, being a spiritual leader means that you need to approach your spiritual leadership with humility. We need to, as Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 5, lead a woman and love her like Christ loved his bride, the church. And if you remember when we talked about this and when we talked about Ephesians, that how does Christ love his bride, the church? How does he act as a spiritual leader towards her? He does not lord his authority over her to lead. He doesn't force his way on her. Instead, what Christ does is he leads his bride, the church, by fighting for his beloved, not fighting against her. He serves her, as we discovered in John 13, when he gets down on his hands and knees to wash his disciples' feet. He loves his bride by serving her. He honors her. And Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 tells us that he even lays down his life sacrificially for her. That's what a spiritual leader does. He loves sacrificially. And specifically for the purpose of, it tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, moving her towards God, making her holy. That is love and spiritual leadership. Now, if you are not married, I don't want you to tune out this morning, okay? Because I believe that for many of you, whether you're young or whether you're single like myself, that when God speaks to us through his word about relationships and marriage, that he is teaching us how we can learn how to prepare ourselves to become the right man or the right woman. Like one of the things that I talk a lot about with young men, and especially young men, is a lot of times we're so busy trying to find the right person when God is calling you to be the right person. And so if you're unmarried, I want you to not tune out this morning because you need to listen. It doesn't happen by magic. Like when you get engaged and get married, then you are suddenly this great spiritual leader, or you found a man who's going to be a great spiritual leader. You need to prepare yourself and start forming those patterns now. And so I hope that you'll continue learning with me, even if you're not married yet. Because I believe that this will help to prepare yourself to become that right man. Or if you're a woman, to encourage your significant other to become the man that God designed him to be. And so, as we listen on, I want to talk first to the men. Let's talk about what does this look like. It's nice and good to talk about spiritual leadership, but what does this actually look like for us? Men, actually, let me share with you first some statistics, because I don't think sometimes that people understand how serious of an issue this is to me particularly. I was reading through an article from George Barnett. This is a Christian kind of market research guy. And this is one of the things that he found. Here's some statistics for you. Women are 56% more likely to hold a leadership position at church, not including a pastor role. Over 50% more likely to hold leadership positions in the church. Women are 54% more likely to participate in a small group. One out of five of them, women, go to small groups that meet regularly for Bible study, prayer, or Christian fellowship, compared to only 13% of men. Women are taking the lead in spiritual leadership. Women are 46% more likely to disciple other people. One out of five women currently serve as a spiritual mentor to someone else, whereas in comparison, only 13% of men are involved in leading others and discipling others. Women are 39% more likely to have a quiet time, an alone time with God. 61% of women during the week intentionally spent time alone, reading their Bible, reading devotional material, or praying, versus just 40% of men. Women are 33% more likely to volunteer at church. A quarter of women, 24%, during just the last week, compared to 18% of men. Women are 29% more likely to attend church in the past week, 29% more likely to share their faith with someone else in the past 12 months in the hope that that person would accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And women are 23% more likely to donate to a church. That's the majority of women versus slightly below half for men. I'm not trying to guilt trip you this morning. It hurts my heart to share these things with you. And men, this is what I really want you to hear. Here is your role in the dance. We need to learn to step up to the plate into the role of being a spiritual leader. Too often, we surrender and give up the danger, the risk, the adventure, the wildness of spiritual leadership to settle for a couch potato life. Here's what God wants you to hear. You can do this. I designed you for this. You were made to come through, to passionately pursue God, to represent Him, and lovingly guide others to do the same. And so what does that look like for us? Here's three ways, men, that I want you to hear this morning. Hear it, live it this morning. As Adam was given a mission by God, I will be a spiritual leader at work. So this week, I want you to commit to saying to yourself, I will initiate representing God in creation by taking God's adventure seriously and seeing my work as my ministry and my mission field. Instead of following the crowd and just kind of sweeping down to the lowest energy level and the lowest level of integrity because everybody else is acting that way, I will represent Him by being faithful, prayerful, and joyful in my work. Faithful in my work, prayerful in my work, joyful in my work. And I will represent God in being faithful and prayerful and joyful in how I treat others at work. I'm going to live out and commit to living out my mission in the workplace. As Adam was given boundaries by God, I, as a man, will be a spiritual leader by taking the initiative in abhorring sin and honoring God with my purity and my integrity. Instead of seeing how close I can get to the line before I cross over, instead I'm going to set a standard for how far back I can stay from that line. And as a man, if I'm struggling, I'm going to take the lead in calling a spiritual brother to ask for help and support and prayer. That's what it looks like to take the initiative to be a spiritual leader in my boundaries. And as Adam was called to be a spiritual leader to someone else, at home, I will initiate representing God by leading others toward Him in prayer, in study of the Word. I'm going to turn off the TV early this week and initiate a time of spiritual disciplines or spiritual conversations, talking about our relationships with Christ, with my significant other, with my friends, with my family, because I'm only a spiritual leader as much as I impact others around me. Three areas that you can practice being a spiritual leader this week. In your work, living out God's mission in your work, living out God's boundaries in your personal integrity, and being committed to leading others and impacting others as a spiritual leader. Man, that's your challenge, and I want you to know God says, you can do this. I made you for this. For women, you're starting to tune out a little bit maybe, so I don't want to lose you. So here's how you can help. How, as a woman, can I build up and encourage a man to be a spiritual leader? You may remember when we talked about back in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that the model of a woman ministering to a man is through a posture of humility and prayer. Pray for him and approach him with great humility because you're showing him that side of God, God's humbleness in lovingly wanting to affect him and impact him. Secondly, I know it's easy to notice all the things that he does wrong, all the ways that he lacks in being a spiritual leader. It's easy to criticize the negative, and I want you to try to remove negative criticism this week. And so maybe you can make this commitment that I will avoid correcting his lack of leadership with criticism. Now, I'm not saying that we're supposed to just justify when a man does something wrong, but we need to recognize that when we criticize a man's weak leadership, you know what we're doing? We're only giving him more self-doubt about his ability to be a spiritual leader. I've never seen anyone criticize so much that they decide, you know what, you are so right, I am just going to be a great leader now. But what I've seen is that when the more we criticize somebody's leadership abilities, their spiritual leadership, the more self-doubt they have and the less of a leader they become. Let's try to weed out criticism as a way of correcting people. And instead, I want you to, number three, foster an atmosphere of growth by telling him, by showing him how much you appreciate his godly efforts, or when he shows godly integrity, how much that pleases you when you see that in him. And so you can encourage him to pursue, to lead in God's mission by noticing and affirming when he exhibits that an ability to represent God, when he is revealing Christ at the workplace, at home, in how he treats people. Notice that and affirm it. You can encourage him to lead in his godly boundaries when it comes to sin by noticing and affirming when he exhibits godly character. Notice it and affirm it. I'll tell you something, ladies. You know, there are a lot of men who, you know, they want to be the kind of godly man that you want him to be. But the more we criticize, the more we put him down, the more beat down they are, the more men tend to shut down and give up their spiritual leadership. But when you take a man and you notice the good things that he does, when you affirm, like, you know what, I noticed the other day that you really went out of your way to do the right thing. You didn't have to give back that extra change at the grocery store, but you did it. And you really showed Christ to me and to that grocery store clerk. You know what? The more you affirm a man, you will not believe how much it'll transform them. I have seen men who are willing to cross deserts and cross oceans for a woman who believes in him. When a woman believes in a man, it is a powerful, powerful thing. God designed you, young man, older man, to be a spiritual leader, to have impact on others, to do it humbly, to do it lovingly. We've covered some of the ways that God
wants you to show that this morning. And we'll talk about the women later. But this doesn't put men in a superior position. What I want you to hear as we wrap up this morning is that it's interesting about this passage that every act of creation from Genesis chapter 1, God says every day that he creates something and makes something, he says, it's good. He steps back and reflects on it. Oh man, I created this day and night thing. This is really good. And then he creates something else, plants. Oh, I created this stuff. It's really good. And so he's always talking about, throughout this creation account, about reflecting on everything he creates as good. Now, for the first time, in verse 18 of chapter 2, he says, it's not good. It's not good for the man to be alone. Why? With student leaders in our youth ministry, when I was the youth pastor, I like to give them a lot of work. For those of you who are parents of previous student leaders, you know that I work your kids pretty hard. I give them purposely too much work that they cannot handle by themselves. It's purposely designed to be too big for them. And the reason why is that they'll learn to involve others in the leadership process. Why is it not good for man to be alone? You see, because God did this whole thing, this mission, this plan for mankind to rule and care for creation, to represent God in creation as his ambassadors. He designed that mission to be purposely too big of a job for a man to do alone. It requires the friendship and intimacy of an other person to reflect God's relational nature. It requires nurture and support. It requires a strong companion and friend, and it requires a different type of person with a complementary set of gifts and abilities and perspectives to represent God's vast nature to all of creation. This is how we know that God designed relationships to be something that fulfills that mission together, because the job's too big to handle alone. And next we'll talk about it some more. This is why God assigned roles to play in a relationship, so that we can best fulfill this mission together. Will you bow with me in a word of prayer? God, our Father, I want to thank you for your deep love for us. It's amazing to me how you purposely design things to just fit together in such awesome ways. And Lord, this morning we heard some hard things. We sometimes see how difficult it is to exert the spiritual leadership to bring your mission of representing you throughout creation. It's easy for men to surrender that, to be passive. Lord, I ask this morning that you would encourage men, that you would let them know how deeply you love them, that you designed them to be overcomers, to be able to come through, to be spiritual leaders. That it's not just for the holy Joes, but it's for every man, that this was your original design for them. And so when you make us a certain way, then you will empower us to do so as well. Lord, give men the motivation and the courage to step up to the plate, even this week, making these commitments. And Lord, for women, we pray that whether we're married or not, that we would encourage our brothers to step up to the plate, not so that they can trample on us, but because we know that this job is too big for them to handle alone. And so, Lord, help us to equip them, to encourage brothers to be men of God. And, Lord, we pray for marriages this week, that you would begin the healing process of correcting our misconceptions and correcting our brokenness in our relationships. And for those of us who are unmarried, God, would you teach us to live out these standards, this beauty, in how we relate to others around us. God, thank you for how you designed us. In Jesus' name.